Welcome to our first ever AMR Overtures discussion. My name is Joel St. Clair, and I am a pastor in Silver Spring and an executive board member of the Alliance for Mission and Renewal. We are a group who cares deeply for the PCA, and we want to work for a unified, faithful, and flourishing PCA. And one of the ways we believe we can foster that unified and faithful PCA is to engage the ongoing work of the church, especially at places like General Assembly. Now, the primary way that change happens to the Book of Church Order or to guide collective PCA churches is through overtures. You'll hear that a lot in the conversation that follows, that word overture. An overture, just so you know, is an ask for action or change that most commonly comes from one of our 87 presbyteries and is sent to a General Assembly. In the time that follows, we're going to discuss some of the overtures that have been submitted to the 52nd General Assembly. In Chattanooga, that will be happening in a few weeks. We will, I hope, cover some of the key points of some of those overtures, including a discussion on the consequences, whether good or bad, of the proposed changes, what those asks for action are. Today, we have with us three participants, Dr. David Coffin, who planted and has pastored at New Hope Presbyterian Church for 34 years in Fairfax, Virginia. He's been married for over 50 years to his wife, Jennifer, and they have three adult children. He has varied connections through his time in the PCA at places like LaBrie, where he studied with Dr. Francis Schaeffer and Os Guinness, through studying at Ligonier with Dr. R.C. Sproul, and then doing PhD work with Dr. John Gerschner. David, thank you so much for joining us. Fred Greco serves as the senior pastor of Christ Church in Katy, which Texas, which is just west of Houston. He grew up in the Buffalo area where he met his wife Deb. He'll tell you that while he doesn't head back to Buffalo often, the food makes the trip worthwhile. Fred served as the moderator of the 50th General Assembly in Memphis and has put in work in recent years to help develop a reformed seminary in Asia. Fred, it's great to have you with us. Howie Donahoe has been a pilot for 40 years, first in the Air Force and then for American Airlines before retiring. He has been married to Debbie for 40 years. He has three daughters and two sons and many grandkids. The count apparently continues to grow. Howie served as moderator of the 47th General Assembly in Dallas. Howie, wonderful to have you. Thanks for joining.
Sure.
All three of these men know one another through their work on the Standing Judicial Committee and through attending multiple General Assemblies over the decades. Below, just so all of you who are viewing know, we'll link to all of the overtures as well as to their detailed guides where they have put in their own reflections and may fill out some of the conversation. We think that'll be helpful to you as you prepare for General Assembly. Okay, thanks again to each of you for joining us. In our first discussion, what I hope to do is focus on worship, the overtures that propose changes regarding corporate worship in local churches. Maybe starting with the question of, do we need a constitutional directory of worship? Overture number five, at least in each of your guides, you seem to agree that at least our current directory of worship should not just immediately be made constitutional. Now, David, do I have that correct? That at least in its current construction, where overture five would propose taking a portion, the selected chapters and making that constitutional, you think no, and the other participants they agree with you.
That's correct. I will say that just briefly for some background in the 16th General Assembly, we had a proposal to adopt the Directory for Worship, and it was chaos. There were all kinds of motions. We had one person asked for a constitutional inquiry on eight parts of the proposed directory because it was inconsistent with the regulative principle and citing chapters of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And finally, after hours and some tears, the assembly adopted a recommendation that we leave the directory for worship in its present status in the church and dismiss the entire matter. I think it would be impossible to adopt it as it stands right now. I will say also that Delmarva Presbytery in those days, of which I was a member, sent up an overture suggesting if we do it at all, we ought to do it three chapters at a time, as long as it takes, so that we could have detailed discussion and amendment and so on. And but I certainly would never be in favor of trying to just adopt the whole thing as it is.
How are you? You suggested just a straight no on this. Would you add anything to that?
Well, one of the things I would add is I came into the PCA in 1982, looking through the yellow pages, ended up going to Faith Pres in Tacoma, and fell in love with Reformed worship before I fell in love with Reformed theology. Black robe, kneelers, Red Trinity hymnal. Might have been blue at the time. I don't remember. Probably was blue at the time. So my opposition to a constitutionalized directory of worship has nothing to do with my view, high view or low view of worship.
Yeah.
One of the questions that I have asked some people that have written in favor of it is for me to be comfortable going too far down the road, I kind of need to know what is it that you want to constitutionalize? What are the shalls and the shall nots? Because if there aren't any of those, then I don't really have as much concern. But if there are some, and I'm assuming there are some, it would help me, my level of comfort, to know what those are. So
Yep. Thanks so much, Howie. Just for those who are tuning in, Yellow Pages are the old version of the internet that was on paper, right? You may not know what that is. Telephone companies would get people to pay for advertising. They would drop it off at your door. You could flip through it and think the internet, except on actual Yellow Pages. That's what he's referring to.
was this it? No.
I'm here to just help make connections
Love
across
it, love it.
generations. Now, Fred, to be fair, right, you didn't say outright negative. In fact, you said, and I'm going to pivot us because on Overture 5, you said, I'd prefer to answer that in reference to Overture 26. And that may be a helpful way to keep the conversation moving forward is to let you now kind of take up Overture 26 and say, okay, if there, at least there's general agreement from what I can tell, let's not just do this right now in this way. There are other ways to do this. And for you, Fred, looking at Overture 26, that may be a better route to take when you think, what are you going to do with the Directory of Worship? Is that fair?
I think so. So I just want to say first, I'm glad that you invited me to be as the new grandfather, the young whippersnapper on the panel. I was in middle school in 1982, so I'm glad to be the youth movement here. But I think there is a lot in the current section of the Directory of Worship that almost everyone would agree shouldn't be constitutional. You've heard it seen in the internet that the doxology should be sung at the beginning of a service. I've never seen that in my life. Most people don't know what it means in the one constitutional chapter to have the table and the elements decently covered. And I think it goes back to the time when there wasn't air conditioning and they tried to keep flies off the elements. So there is work that needs to be done here. But I think, as David has pointed out in a different arena, BCO 12.5 actually tells sessions to order worship in accordance with the directory. So rather than have a long, non-constitutional, conflicting directory, I would like to see us in Overture 26 approve a study committee. I know we've got study committee fatigue. And they could take as long as they want. They don't have to go three chapters at a time, David. They could present one chapter at a time. And to try to make it consistent, I think it should be much shorter. I think, to Howie's point, there should be almost all shoulds and very little shalls. We're not creating a prayer book. The directory for worship, by definition, should not have forms. It should not have a lot of binding matters. It should just talk about what the emphasis is for various things. And, you know, looking at the current directory, the chapters that are in this overture, not 26, but the one that wants to make 60 to 63 constitutional, I'm not even sure they need to be in a directory. They might be better as an appendix because they're not really directly related to worship. I think it's good to talk about, you know, visiting the sick. It's good to think about fasting, Christian life in the home, etc. But what I would like us to see is to get, for lack of a better phrase, a blue ribbon panel from across the PCA to find something, you know, a way to slim this down and to give guidance to sessions. I would think, for example, there would be nothing in it about types of instruments or number of songs or length of prayers, anything like that at all that would approach a form. I would like to see it be a quarter of the size that it is now, a half of the size, that would just give guidance to sessions because they're already supposed to use this directory, but it's not constitutional. That's what I would like to see.
If I could chime in here, I liked Howie's point that he loved Reformed worship before he loved Reformed theology. I had an experience not like that, but years and years ago, when I first read Calvin on the necessity of reforming the church, I was absolutely shocked that almost the entire document is about worship. I was expecting something on justification by faith alone, the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. And Calvin really made his way toward doctrine through the corruption of worship that needed to be reformed. And that's quite a remarkable thing. And I think that's one of the deficiencies of not having a directory for worship, because the we're committed that the scripture governs worship, and we ought to have statements paraphrasing scripture that shows us what things are necessary, and then maybe a short reference set of references of things that might be practically useful, and then nothing else.
Okay. Any other comments before we move on to the next overture?
Yeah, this is Howie. Just real quick, if we do need to reform worship, I think it needs to begin in the seminaries. I did a little research. You can get an MDiv from Greenville, RTS, and Covenant Seminary with 2 to 3 hours worship credit. That's all. So I don't think we're graduating guys that have read it nearly as much about worship as I have. So part of it is a seminary job more than a DOW job.
Although one forefathers pointed out that one of the virtues of a book of church order is that it can be used as a manual in the seminaries to train people if it's well done.
Good point.
Can I just ask, in terms of thinking through the importance of this, I've heard some case being made for the founders of the PCA started to go down this road with the Directory of Worship. So there's kind of this, hey, it's a construction project that's not done. Let's pick that back up and finish that construction project. David, you just mentioned Calvin's response to corruption of worship. I'm going to venture a guess that what Calvin was contending with in terms of variance in worship or what was compatible, incompatible in his day may be slightly different than the across-the-board view of the PCA churches. And so can I just ask, like, is this more of a historical, let's finish a job, or is this more of a there's corruption in worship practice in the PCA right now that must be addressed, and the Directory of Worship is the best way to address it? Just because those carry two different urgencies in my mind. I just wonder what each of you, what your take is on that.
I have views that are considerably more conservative than the PCA generally. but also more conservative than most of whoever the right wing of the PCA is. For example, I don't think choirs are warranted in churches, in worship services. I don't think solos are warranted. And I could go on. But the fact is, I live with the fact that people don't agree with me on that. And I don't think I'm sinning if I sit there and a choir sings. And I don't have any urgency to try and persuade everybody that there shouldn't be choir. So I don't see, my concern in the Directory for Worship is not at all the reformation of the current state of affairs in the PCA. My concern is that we have a solid scriptural foundation for our churches and for worship leaders to be a guidebook.
Yeah, thank you so much.
I would
Fred
agree.
or Howie?
I would agree
Yeah.
with that, Joel. I mean, I don't think we're trying to, or this would even be a mechanism for trying to root out corruption. You know, I think back to back when I was a ruling elder 25 years ago, in my presbytery, there were significant efforts because men were not fencing the table in accordance with the constitutional provisions of BCO, you know, on the Lord's Supper. And so it being constitutional didn't prevent problems. I don't think it needs to prevent problems. I just think it needs to do what David's saying, which is why I think it can be much shorter than it is now. I also think it's good to address the anomaly that, as far as I know, we may be the only Presbyterian denomination that doesn't have a constitutional directory. And so I'd like to see that resolved. And I think if we had a shorter constitutional directory, it might actually take this out of the conflict area because it would already be done. And we would say, we're not going to say more than this.
Yeah, thank you, Fred. And earlier, you commented you thought there are more shoulds than shalls, which just for the listener, what he's referencing there is it's common to read the BCO or the Book of Church Order in a way where a shall is a mandate. This is exactly how it is to be done in your church, and to vary from that is to be avoided. Versus a should is a bit more in the line of guidance. Okay,
Just
Howie,
from a,
in.
if, yeah, just very quick, from a procedural standpoint, I'm trying to figure out how this plays out down the road. If there's a study committee that prepares a document, if it's pres and it has 15 shalls or shall nots, and it's presented as a whole package, I don't see how it passes two-thirds of the presbytery because different guys are going to object to shall number one or shall number two or shall number three. But if you present it piecemeal, like here, you get to vote on each of the shalls individually, that gets pretty awkward. So procedurally, I'm just not sure how this thing even plays out.
Well, they're talking about the shalls and shoulds and thinking about worship. One of the last overtures in this portion of the discussion that we wanted to take up in thinking about worship is that of overture number 12. So overture number 12 is a move to amend BCO 58.5, and it focuses on the distribution of the Lord's Supper. And just as a quick note, my understanding from reading your various guides, everyone agrees that teaching elders, according to the Book of Church Order in this constitutional chapter, they're the ones who administer the Lord's Supper. So everyone agrees to that. That's the practice constitutionally for every PCA church. A teaching elder is the one who administers the supper. In overture number 12 from Providence Presbytery, the move would be to bring a bit more direction. While the word shall isn't used exactly in the language, it seems like the manner, this is the manner in which the elements are to be distributed, and then it references the officers. And so, in reading your guides, as I understood it, maybe Fred, you were the most open to this. It seemed like Howie and David were responded in the negative to this. You kind of recognized some of this and said, hey, there needs to be some amendment. So you weren't necessarily affirming overture 12 in its current construction, but I just wanted to give you a chance to speak to the value that you thought was there.
Yeah, so I think there is a lack of clarity by the term distribution. I don't think the overture was intended, and if it was intended, I wouldn't agree with it, to bar passing the plate in the pews, right, from person to person. I think what we're talking about here is the teaching elder administering, giving the words of institution, and then the elders overseeing the sacrament. And from a ruling elder perspective, which both of my colleagues here are or have been ruling elders, one of the jobs during communion is not just to see how quick the plates can be passed, but to see who's taking and who's not. Because, for example, someone may be in good standing and not take the elements. That's a pastoral conversation that needs to happen. And so I think it should be done by those who have shepherding administration of the flock. I'm not exactly sure how we can get there from here. I'm already starting to try to think about amendments. I don't think, as a regular matter, lay people should be overseeing, in a sense, the distribution of the elements. I think it should be officers who have been voted in there, who have a spiritual responsibility for the flock. But again, I notice that there is this difficulty here. I'm not sure exactly, without inventing a new verb, how that can be done. So I have some consternation about that.
Sure. Thanks, Fred. Howie, David, any thoughts, reflections, any comments you want to make?
Yeah, if we have time, a couple things. When I took ecclesiology and sacraments from Sinclair Ferguson at RTS Orlando, 5-day class, he said he didn't see a reason why ruling elders themselves couldn't administer the sacraments. That's not a position I hold, but I was kind of surprised by that. I think it kind of depends on, in our church, we have trays that people hold up front. If the person is just holding the tray and not saying anything, I'm not sure why that's an officer requirement. The point Fred brings up is valid, but I can observe who takes and who doesn't take better by standing in the back than by holding the bread or the cups up front, because I'm looking at the people that come up front when that happens. So, and lastly, the more I've studied 1 Corinthians 11, the more I'm convinced this is a family meal. And in our family, it's more than just me that passes out the food or things like that. So I think there's an important, frankly, theological component to having more than just officers hold trays up front. So.
I can't see in the scripture anywhere that there's anything that leads me to the conclusion that only officers can touch the trays to get the implements to the people in the church. I can't see anything like that. And I mean, but in my judgment, we are all the time adding to what the scripture says in the communion service. I can't tell you how many churches I've been in said, well, because you must covenant with God separately, you eat the bread when it comes. And because we are a unity in a family, we must all drink the cup together. Now, those things are true, but there's nothing in the scripture says that's part of the ceremony of the Lord's Supper. I think that is an illicit addition to the ceremony. It ought to be as simple as Christ's institution. And who passes what, when, and where, I can't see any. I don't even, since we want to have some disagreement, I'll disagree slightly with Fred. I don't think it's anybody's business who takes and who doesn't take. If someone comes to the pastor and says, I can't take communion, that's, but it being kind of observed and then sought out, I don't see any warrant for that myself.
I'd like to agree slightly with Fred's position on a different part of this, and that is, I don't think it's helpful if, for example, there's a 20-year-old single gal holding the tray with the cups, and when you come forward, she says, "Take, this is Christ's blood shed for you," because that's kind of a official proclamation kind of thing. So to me, the difference between that and her just holding it are significant. So
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
yeah, just to clean up a few things, I understood Fred to be suggesting the importance of the shepherding office overseeing it as relating to potentially church discipline there. So if, for instance, there was someone coming who was under discipline that wouldn't be widely known, and yet there seems to be some weight or responsibility on the officers of that, but let's say the session of the church to enforce or to exercise oversight over that discipline. So that's what I understood him to be referring to, Fred. Is it more expansive than that, or am I
Well,
off on my understanding?
I guess all I would say, again, to differ slightly with David, is I have actual experience with this. When I was a ruling elder, we were serving the Lord's Supper, and there was a longtime member in good standing who didn't take the supper. And I went up to him and just asked if everything was okay. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back, that he blurted out that he had been committing adultery and wanted to repent. And I mean, it opened up a floodgate. It was just a simple question. I didn't, put him under a flashlight and whatever. I just think there are pastoral moments like that. And someone could just say, well, I just had a tough day. And I wouldn't grill them. But I think there is a pastoral moment. And, that's one of those opportunities. It's probably in some sense not that different. If someone in the congregation appeared to be, by body language and face, completely not paying attention or hostile to the sermon, I think you would do the same thing.
Sure.
Well, hopefully there isn't a young ruling elder listening to this who's thinking, well, if I'm holding the trays up there and some person comes up who's not authorized to take the supper, I'm going to cause a fuss up front and try to keep them away. That would be probably an unwise thing to do. Follow up later, but on the spot, I can envision that to be an ugly situation.
Joint and several responsibilities. You don't have individual responsibility. Yeah, that's right.
Well, and furthermore, that would be an exercise of force in discipline, which we have nothing to do with. It's purely a voluntary matter. And if a person comes and eats there, we shouldn't tackle them. Now, you could finally put them out for trespassing if they disrupt the service, but there's no force in relationship to the administration of our discipline.
Because you would be, as I understand you, David, you're saying biblically, say from 1 Corinthians 11, while it's a family meal, it's ultimately going to be the Lord who judges and then exercises that judgment if someone eats in an unworthy way, right? Yeah. Well, I think that brings us to the end of our first discussion time and covering overtures. 5, Overture 26, and Overture 12. Thanks so much for each of you weighing in and being willing to discuss and work through. We hope it's to a benefit for those who are listening or watching.